cap number 4. God directed me to the book of Galatians really in the springtime, and I just have been loving studying this book, and I couldn't help but to spend some time in this section of Scripture at the incarnation time of year when Jesus came into this earth, born of a woman, born under the law. You find your place there, and we talk about the incarnation of our Lord Jesus Christ. By the way, that's a great title, the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord means that He's the sovereign God of all the universe. He is the Lord. Amen? That's His divine name. And then His human name, Jesus, which we'll mention in a little bit, that's the name given to Him by the angels as a man. And then the title, Christ. He's the promised Messiah, which is what that term is, the Greek form of the Hebrew word, which we come to the word Messiah. And He is the Lord Jesus Christ, the God-man, the promised Redeemer. In Galatians chapter number 4, I want to back up into chapter number 3, and I want to look at half of the message this morning and half of it tonight. I'll show you here what I mean in a little bit, but we're going to back up into chapter 3, and beginning in verse number 21. If you're able to stand with me, let's stand together in respect to the Word of God as we read the Scripture this morning, Galatians chapter number 3. Beginning in verse number 21, we'll go down to chapter 4 and verse number 11. It says, "The law then against the promises, is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. But the Scripture hath concluded all under sin, that the promise of faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith which should afterwards be revealed. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith is come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. For ye are all the children of God by faith in Jesus Christ," or Christ Jesus. "For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male or female, but ye are all one in Christ Jesus. And if ye be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." Now we see the focus in chapter 3 is upon us as believers. Now we come to chapter number 4. It says, "Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from the servant, though he be Lord of all, but is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the Father. Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. And when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because ye are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. Howbeit then, when ye knew not God, ye did serve us unto them which by nature are no gods. But now, after that ye have known God, or rather are known of God, how turn ye again to the weak and beggarly elements, whereunto ye desire again to be in bondage? Ye observe days and months and times and years. I am afraid of you, lest I have bestowed upon you labor in vain. I'm going to say this before we pray together. Many today will celebrate the day that we call Christmas, but not know the person of Jesus Christ. And we're here to celebrate the person of Jesus Christ. We look to Him. Our faith is in the person of Christ, the God-man, the incarnate Son of God that came to reveal to us God and show us the way of salvation, provide a way for us to have eternal life in Him. Father, I pray Your blessing upon the Word of God today. And God, that You would give us a better understanding of who Jesus is and the work that He accomplished, that we could be the sons of God. And we come to You today and pray as Jesus taught us to pray to our Father in heaven. It would not be possible for us to pray if it were not for the work that Jesus has done in adopting us into the family where we could talk to our Father. Lord, I pray that You would just bless now as we look into the Word of God, that You would work in lives and hearts. And if there's one here that doesn't know You as their Savior, I pray today would be the day they come to You for salvation. For there is salvation in no other than in the name of Jesus Christ and the person of Christ. Bless now in Your name. Amen. Have a seat if you will. God sent forth His Son, and His name was Jesus. That's the equivalent to the Old Testament name, Joshua, which is a compound name made up of two names. We've talked about this already. Joshua was renamed. His original name was Shia, and God told Moses to rename Joshua Jehoshia, or Joshua, which is the name Jesus. It's two words, Jehovah, or the I Am, is speaking of the self-existent God who transcends time. God sees everything as it is in one moment. It's not that God can see the past and the future. He sees everything all at one time. And by the way, we're going to see that too when we get to heaven one day. And things are going to make a whole lot more sense there when we can see the whole picture. Like Him. But that His name is Jehovah, and the name Jesus is Jehovah, Jehoshia, or Jesus. And the second part of that name means Savior. That He is salvation. Jehovah is salvation. And that is the person of Jesus Christ, the name that was given by the angels of this child, Jesus Christ. And we mentioned last couple of weeks that He was, as the Scripture says in Galatians chapter number 4, that He was born or made of a woman, born of a virgin, of the seed of the woman. He was made under the law. He fulfilled all the law. Now, I want to look at a word today, this morning and this evening. And I read the entire text because the majority of the text applies to us. And though it refers to Jesus who made it possible for us to be called the sons of God. In fact, if you will notice between verses number 4, 5, 6, and 7, in those four verses you see the word son or sons used six different times. And one is speaking of the heir, which is Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and the other is speaking of the heirs of salvation, you and I. And we will focus on that second half this evening. But for now, as we look at the Son who came in the fullness of time, when the time was just right, when everything was set and everything revolves around, it's interesting that even in our godless world that we live in today, a world that tries to deny God, tries to remove God from everything, every time you look at a calendar, see, there it is. Time began with Jesus Christ on our calendar. And before Him was before Christianity, before Christ. So everything on our calendar is before Christ or after. He is the center of everything. He is the center of the universe. He is the center of everything because He is God in the fullness of time. And I want you to keep your place here in Galatians, and we're going to go back to an Old Testament verse, and I hope I can... My mind's not is about as clear as my throat right now. So I hope I can get this through what God showed me this week. And I've got five things that I want to point out to you today. And the first one is I want you to see the promise. when we talk about the Son, I want you to see the promise. If you go back and keep your place here in Galatians and go back to Isaiah chapter number 7. We looked at that verse last week in Isaiah chapter number 7. The prophet Isaiah is standing before King Ahaz of Judah. And Ahaz was not a very good king as far as God was concerned. And we've known a few of those in our day today, haven't we? They may be good in man's eyes, but in God's eyes, Ahaz was not what we would call a good king. And Ahaz was told by Isaiah to ask for... God gave Ahaz a message from the prophet of God and said, this and this is going to happen. And just to prove that it's going to happen, God will grant a request or grant a sign unto you. You ask anything you want God to do. If you want Him to turn the sun back a little bit, He can do that. If you want Him to make water run upstream, He can do that. If you want Him to turn water into blood, He can do that. And Ahaz pretended to be real spiritual, like a lot of folks do today. Well, I don't really want to ask. You know, I wouldn't presume to ask God anything. So, Isaiah, I'm reading between the lines. Isaiah saying, "Oh, put off your religious piety. Quit being a phony. You're not as good as you think you are." But he says this when we jump down to verse number 14 in Isaiah chapter number 7. He says, "Therefore, the Lord Himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and thou shalt call his name Emmanuel." Notice the promise that's given here. And this is not the first time this promise was given. We talked about it a couple of weeks ago, I think, that first promise was given back when man first sinned in the Garden of Eden. But this sign was given that God Himself would become a man, the incarnate being. This is speaking of Jesus' conception. We celebrate Christmas, the coming of Christ, the birth of Christ on December the 25th, and there's all kinds of things that you've heard and read about if we should or shouldn't celebrate at Christmas time, Christ's birth, or what time of year was it. And if you think of this, that the time that Jesus was conceived, and this was the beginning of the incarnation, the conception of Jesus Christ, when the Holy Spirit came upon Mary and she was found with child, that would have taken place about the Passover time, which would be our springtime today. And if you count 9 months from the time of the Passover that year until December 25th, that's why we come up with December the 25th. Even though the Bible doesn't clearly state the day that Jesus was born, you've heard all kinds of stories and things about that, but I want you to see, first of all, the promise that the Messiah would come. And we're going to jump ahead in Isaiah, and again, we'll go back to Galatians here in a little bit, but the promise, the fullness of time, the promised Redeemer, first of all, He was promised through the virgin birth and the conception of when Jesus was conceived of a virgin. That promise was fulfilled. Now, Isaiah is still speaking to Ahaz the king when we come to Isaiah chapter number 9. This is he was a long-winded preacher. He's still speaking to the king in chapter number 9, and I want you to see something here. The second thing in verse number 6 in Isaiah 9 says, "For unto us a," what? "Child is born." So in chapter 7, we see that Jesus was conceived of a virgin. In chapter number 9, He is born, a child is born. Notice the wording there. Not a baby was born, a child was born. God became visible to man at the birth of Christ. By the way, Jesus was already incarnate in the womb of Mary for 9 months. But now He became, when the child is born, you know, it used to be in the old days, well, not that long ago when our kids were born, you didn't know if you were having a boy or a girl until they came out and said, "Surprise!" And now they've got to know ahead of time. Now you've got to have a celebration and have a whatever party, gender reveal party. That almost sounds like something we ought not to do. Things are different now. But that child was already alive in the womb for 9 months, but now that child. So secondly, first of all, we see the promise. Secondly, we see the child. This child lived. He grew. He developed like every other Jewish child. He would have had to go to school to learn, to study, to memorize scripture, to be trained by his father in a trade. Just like any other teenager, he would have grown into adulthood no different than anyone else. In fact, Isaiah will later say in Isaiah 53, "For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we should see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him." He didn't look any different than anybody else. He looked like any other child marching to school one day, marching to the worship place in his day. Now, keep your place here in Isaiah, because we're coming back here. Keep your place, Isaiah. By the way, it's good to see you, Isaiah. Keep your place in the book of Isaiah, and go back to Galatians chapter number 4. I want you to see something about this child. In chapter number 3 of Galatians, in verse number 24, which we'll come back to this verse this evening, "Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith." Now, the Scripture's teaching in chapter number 3, just to kind of give you an overview of what we're going to talk about tonight as the sons of God, we were brought to the place of grace through the law. The law was our schoolmaster. And I mentioned something, and I read this, and I didn't know this till this year in my studies in the book of Galatians, that word schoolmaster does not mean what a lot of us always thought it meant. But the law taught us about, you know, the schoolmaster in Jewish days, when Jesus was a little boy, had one responsibility, and that is to bring the child from home or wherever he's coming from to the place where he's going to sit under the instructor in what we would call a school today. Now, of course, I know they homeschooled, but there was religious schools and religious education and teaching that was done in the synagogue, and that identification of a schoolmaster is the one that is responsible for getting that child to the place where they're going to learn what they need to know. And what we're going to learn, what we need to know, is of God's grace. So the law brought us to the place where we were able to receive God's grace. In other words, when someone showed me that I was a sinner, I realized I need a Savior. And that's where I found the grace of God. But until we have that schoolmaster, and he's a tough old cookie, he brings us there and no messing around with him. He brings us and drops us off. There, you go in there and find out what you need. He is our schoolmaster. Now, I want you to see something when we come to chapter number 4. In verse number 1 and 2. "Now I say that the heir," that's speaking of Jesus Christ, "he is God in the flesh." As long as he is a child, Jesus is a child, he differs nothing from the servant, though he be Lord of all. Jesus was God in the flesh, but there was no difference between him and any other child. Even though he was the creator of everything, he walked to school, like you would think today, with every little child. You would saw him, you think there's nothing different about him, even though he had never sinned. Now that tells you their behavior of the normal kids must have been pretty good back then. Otherwise, today he would stick out like a sore thumb if there was a young person that never sinned. But anyways, he came, and notice it says he was no different. Though he was a servant of all, though he's no different from a servant, though he is the Lord, he is the one who is rightfully the inherent of the Master, the God of heaven. And notice in verse number 2, "but is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the Father." The Father appointed a time when that child would pass his schoolwork, and now he's going to no longer be a child, but he's going to be recognized as the son. Now, keep your place here and go back to Isaiah again. Isn't this fun, going back from one verse to another in Isaiah chapter number 9? Look at the verse again. Isaiah chapter number 9, verse number 6 says, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a" what? "A son is given." A son is given. So we see Jesus, first of all, as the promise when he was conceived, as a child when he was born, what we think of at the Christmas time of year, and now as the Son. Unto us a child, we're given a promise of a Messiah, we see him as a child, and now we see him as a Son. Well, what marked that in Jesus' day? When Jesus came to the Jordan River, and there's this crazy man named John the Baptist preaching repentance, and he came to be baptized of John. And we looked at those verses in Matthew last week, how Jesus said, I came to fulfill all righteousness. Not only have I kept all law, but I came as a fulfillment of all the prophetic laws of the Old Testament. Jesus came to be baptized, which marked the beginning of his ministry. And when he was baptized by John in the water of the Jordan River, he came up out of the water, and what came down descending upon him? The Holy Spirit of God in the form of a dove, not in the shape of a dove, but in the form of a dove, and descended upon him. He was led in the wilderness to be tempted of the devil, and the Holy Spirit came to indwell him as not just a child, but as the Son, the inherent heir of God of heaven. He is now recognized, and not that he became God at that time, but the Holy Spirit indwelt him. There is a false teaching out there that, well, Jesus became God later. No, he was God when he was conceived. He was seen as a child, but now he is seen for who he is, as the Son of God. Again, in Galatians chapter number 2 says that he was put under the tutors and the governors until the time appointed of his Father. This was the time appointed of his Father. And you remember when Jesus was baptized, there was a voice from heaven. Remember what that voice said? God the Father said, this is what? My beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Everything Jesus did was about pleasing his Father. He is now the Son. Even his death, he pleased his Father through his obedience. In John chapter number 17, when Jesus prayed to his Father, he gave that wonderful message introducing the Holy Spirit to his disciples in John 14, 15 and 16. And then in chapter 17, he prays to his Father and says, Father, I have glorified you. And now glorify me through the glory which we once had before the foundation of the world. Bring us back to that place. And he prayed for the glory of God. And he said in that prayer in chapter number, I remember what, it's chapter 17, I don't remember what the verse is. He says, I have done all that is pleasing to you. I have pleased you. I have honored you. His death that he died on the cross, it said that he pleased the Father. It pleased God to bruise him, to take his life. That satisfied the justice of God. In Hebrews chapter number 5 says, though he were a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered, and being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation to all them. He is the Son. He's not only a promise, but now he's the child, and then he is the Son. And notice this in Isaiah chapter number 6, or Isaiah chapter number 9 again. I'm going to go back to the verse. I don't have a very good marker here. I'm having trouble finding it. Isaiah chapter number 9 and verse number 6. Unto us a child is born. He was conceived back in verse number chapter 7. Now a child is born, unto us a son is given. And then notice this, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. This is what happened at Jesus' crucifixion and his resurrection. The crucifixion is where redemption's price was paid for us. Where he, as the Son, the rightful heir of God, gave himself to be a sacrifice acceptable to God his Father, that we might have redemption for our sin, that we might have an opportunity to come back into a right relationship with God, our Creator. The crucifixion is where redemption's price was paid. And then, of course, after 3 days in the grave, he came up out of the grave and showed himself that he is God in the flesh, that he was given a new body, and no one could take his life, but he gladly laid his life down. In Philippians chapter number 2 says, "And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name." What's that name? Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. He's given a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things of earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. He has been given a name. His name is exalted. When we come to the book of Acts, as we've been talking about on Wednesday night, that name of Jesus Christ is the authority for salvation. It's the authority for doing the work of God. It's the authority. Neither is there salvation in any other. For there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved, in the name of Jesus Christ, the all-powerful name of Jesus. His name is exalted. And he today, just as Isaiah says, is our Wonderful, our Counselor, the Instructor of how we ought to live. Now, I'm glad for the for our Counselor today. You know, the world has all kinds of counselors. Like, I need to go see my Counselor. I need to go see this Counselor and this. The best Counselor I could ever find is the one who gave us this book right here. And the Holy Spirit who instructs us in this book right there. You won't find a better Counselor than that. And it's sad to say, a lot of Christians say, "Well, I need something better than that." You don't need anything better than that. That is what He is, the Mighty God, the Counselor, the Everlasting Father. He is the Prince of Peace. He gives us calm assurance, and no matter what we're facing in this life, His name is lifted up. And Jesus even said in His earthly ministry, "If I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me." And we think, well, that's talking about being lifted up on the cross. No, that's being lifted up in our life. If we lift Him up in our life, if we allow Him to take His rightful place in our life, God will use us to shed light, to shed His light on others, that they will come to Jesus Christ. If I be lifted up, if my name is His name, is lifted up above all others, His name is lifted up. And then one other thing in Isaiah chapter number 9. I've given you this, that the fullness of time, the promise has come. The child has come. The son is given. His name shall be lifted up. His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting. Notice verse number 7. And of the increase of His government and peace there shall be no end. Upon the throne of David, upon His kingdom, to order it and to establish with judgment and justice from henceforth, even forevermore. And notice this last statement. I used to wonder, what in the world is that talking about? The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform it. I'm going to give you one last thing this morning, and that is His kingdom is established. Verse number 7. His kingdom is established. The promise was given that a virgin shall conceive. A child was born in Bethlehem. He became the rightful heir, the Son of God, when He fulfilled the will of His Father. And He was recognized and pleased His Father. "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." His name was lifted up when He was exalted, not only through the crucifixion, but through His resurrection. When He is lifted up above all else, that every knee should bow, every tongue should confess to the glory of God. And now, He says, His kingdom
has established the increase of his government and his peace. You say, well, God kind of missed it there. Look at Israel now. Look at the throne of David now. But God's laid Israel aside for a while, but he is still the apple of their eye. God has not forsaken Israel. And God's focus has been for the last 2,000 years on the Gentile nations of this world, but God's promised people are still the nation of Israel. We didn't replace Israel, as is taught by a lot of folks throughout history and even becoming a popular thing again today, the replacement theology that we as America, the Western world, replace Israel. No, that's not it at all. And you get all messed up in prophecy if you don't understand the fact that God's eye and prophecy is always on the nation of Israel. God has not forsaken his people and his kingdom. And just like during the days of the divided empire, how God miraculously preserved the seed of the line of David on the throne, and then throughout the captivity where it seems to have all been lost, but God still has the lineage of David in line for order, in order for Jesus to be born. And though today it's a hodgepodge mess, nobody knows what tribe. You know, some folks say, I'm a Jewish person, what tribe are you from? They don't have a clue. There's no way of knowing what tribe they're from, or if they're of the lineage of David. But God's got all the records in heaven. He's got better than DNA records up in heaven. He's got it all figured out. And his kingdom will be established. That's talking about the prophecy to come, where God's going to restore that relationship with his chosen people of Israel in the Old Testament. And we as Gentiles in the New Testament will be a part of that. Amen. Thank the Lord that we've been engrafted in to the people of God. And notice he says of his kingdom, I'm going to find the verse here. I'm going to find it with my glasses on so I can read it. That the throne of David upon his kingdom, in order to establish it with judgment and justice from henceforth, even forevermore. That's the book of Revelation summarized in part of a verse there. And notice the last statement, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. The kingdom established by the zeal of the Lord of hosts. I did a little bit of study on that. What in the world is that talking about? It's talking about the power of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit that came to dwell in us, that came and anointed Jesus and filled Jesus during his earthly ministry, that came down, descended upon him at his baptism when his earthly ministry began. The third person of the triunity that Jesus introduces the Holy disciples to in the end of the Gospel of John, that is the zeal of the Lord, the power of the Holy Spirit working through us. And we come to the book of Acts, and it talks about all the things that Jesus began to do, and now that work is continuing through the work of the Holy Spirit through the apostles, and it continues on through us today to the work of the Holy Spirit. His kingdom is established. And his kingdom is not an earthly kingdom. A lot of folks get that confused. And Jesus even said when he was on trial, my kingdom's not of this earth. If my kingdom were of this earth, I would have called my soldiers. I would have called my men to come and fight. But my kingdom's not of this earth. My kingdom's in heaven. My kingdom is an invisible kingdom. One day it's going to be visible when we get to heaven, when he comes for us all. But for right now, we're establishing the kingdom of heaven by telling folks about Jesus Christ, by living for him, introducing people to Jesus Christ, the King of Kings, who is the promise of the Father, who is that child that was born, who became the Son at his baptism, was recognized as the Son. Though he was the Son already, he wasn't recognized as him until the baptism. And his name was lifted up above all other names at his resurrection. And one day, we're going to see as clear as I'm standing here before you today that he is establishing his kingdom in heaven. And one day that's going to be a visible kingdom when all the kings and all the rulers of this world and the devil himself are going to be destroyed and cast into the lake of fire. Oh, what a day that'll be. What a wonderful time that'll be, that his kingdom is established for all eternity. What a grateful thing, what a wonderful thing it is to know Jesus Christ as your Savior, to know that He is God in the flesh, and we can come to Him for salvation. We can call upon Him, and when we call upon Him, He invites us not to be a servant, but to be a fellow heir with Him. And that's where we're going to go tonight. Are we walking with Jesus Christ? Are we in fellowship with Him? I was hearing about a family recently that actually somebody that we knew in town here, that the family splintered and went off different directions, and the mother of that family has zero contact. They don't know if she's alive or dead, where she lives, no contact whatsoever. Tragedy. A young man that the one that gave birth to him has no idea. As far as you know, she's vanished off the face of the earth. I know folks have estranged family members and broken families. That's just a part of our world today. It's a part of our culture today. It's become an acceptable part of our culture. But I'm glad that when we're brought into God's family, He will never leave us nor forsake us. That we are an heir and a joint heir with Jesus Christ. Thank God for the salvation that we have in Christ. That just as Jesus is the Son of God, that He is God in the flesh, we can become a part of Him through salvation in Christ. And what a wonderful thing it is to not only be born into His family, but have that sweet communion and fellowship. To talk to Him in prayer. Know that He's there to hear our prayers. To hear Him speak to us through the Word of God. There's nothing in life that even compares to what a wonderful thing it is to talk to Jesus in prayer. The longer I live, the more I walk with Him, the more I realize how wonderful it is to know Him as my Savior and to walk in fellowship with Him. Where are we at in our fellowship with? Well, I know about God, but do we really know Him the way we should? Well, He's my dad, but what kind of relationship do you have with your dad? Well, Jesus is my brother, but what kind of kinship do you have with your brother? I talked to two of my brothers this week on the phone. We don't talk to each other as much as we probably should, but it's good to have that open line of communication with family members, isn't it? And even better than that is to have that open line of communication with our Heavenly Father and His Son, Jesus Christ, with whom we become joint heirs at salvation. I pray that you have a good relationship with God. I pray that you know Jesus Christ as your Savior. I'm going to ask you to